Good evening. Glad you could be back with us. We're continuing, of course, our study in 1 Peter. And we are up to a section, and then if you've been paying close attention, you know that I haven't hit every subject. Of course, I've dwelt on a couple subjects for two or three lessons. But there are some very practical things in here as we endeavor to serve God and walk daily the way He would have us to walk. And we'll notice as we study through the scriptures, and Peter's no exception, that we see that there are things that you and I are required to do that maybe we didn't particularly care for at the beginning. We kind of had to learn to fit into Christ's mold for us. But that's exactly what being a Christian is. It's getting ourselves out of the world's mold and submitting to the pattern of Jesus Christ. And we find in our text before us this evening, and if I do my job, then when we get to the conclusion of this, we will be able to affirm and understand what we mean when we say a Christian is to be a good steward. In verse 10, it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, I want to define a couple of these terms because that verse, I think, says more. It will say more to you once we have a fundamental understanding of some of these words. And they're not that hard. It's not rocket science. Because I'm quite confident that I understand it. And I've tried to read a book on rocket science, and I didn't understand a bit of it. As each one has received a gift. Now, that word for gift, and I'm going to give you the Greek word, because I want you to see the relationship. The Greek word is charisma. Charisma. We have a word in English that sounds very similar, charisma. The Greek word there is charisma. And he said, "So as each one of you has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace." Now the Greek word for grace is charis. It's the same as the other word without the ma on the end of it. So the gift is charisma. Grace is charis. There's only a two letters difference. They are very closely related. We might translate this verse in a way to understand it. As each one has received a grace, minister it to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a graciousness. If somebody gives you a gift, they've given it to you, it's a gracious thing. And we use the words present and present. You present somebody with a present. Now, there's a new term that's getting popular nowadays, and I don't like it. They're using gift as a verb. This was gifted me. We got enough words. We don't need to add more words. But each one has received this graciousness. Therefore, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now the word steward is oikonomos, and that's the root we get our word economics from. The English word steward is a combination of two words, sty and ward. We all know what a sty is, a pigsty. Fellas, that's what your mom told you your bedroom looked like when you was in high school. And a ward is somebody who keeps an eye on the sty. He is the warden, if you will. He was the one that kept track of the animals in the sty. So he became a sty ward, and eventually over time it got shortened into steward. And then we used it to describe everything from like quartermasters. He was a steward. He kept track of property that wasn't his. A steward on a boat or a plane. Then we gave it a female suffix, stewardess, which if you call a woman a stewardess now on an airplane, she's going to look at you like you're from Mars, because they're no longer stewards and stewardesses. They are flight attendants. We've politically corrected ourselves into another word. So, the steward is not the owner of the property that he was tending, but he was entrusted with the care of that property. Now, I said all that. Hopefully, we have this understanding now. We are God's stewards, his caretakers. In Matthew 26, Jesus, and you may not have thought of this, these passages with a stewardship relationship, but let's read these passages, these very popular, very famous verses you probably know by heart. And this these verses really, I think, capture for us the essence and the importance of our being stewards and the necessity of our taking seriously our position as stewards. Read with me from Matthew 16, 24 and following. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we sacrifice our lives in being stewards for Christ, in other words, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He's not a good steward, is he? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How much will it, what will it cost you? What will it take for you to shirk your duties of stewardship of the soul that God has given you? That puts it in a little different light, doesn't it? This is the most crucial matter of our stewardship, and that's the salvation of our souls. And there are other obvious matters included under the umbrella of stewardship. We need to be good stewards of our time. Is it really our time? Or is it time that God has graced us with? Is my money in that bank account, is it my money? No, it's not my money. I'm simply a steward of that money. It's God's money. God enabled me to have that money. He was gracious. He graced me with that graciousness. Your house, your name might be on the deed, but it's God's. You are simply a steward. You're responsible for that. How it's used, how it's kept or not kept. It's a reflection on you, and really a reflection on what you think of God, since it's His. We should be good stewards because, number one, you and I came into this world with nothing. We came into this world with nothing. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. We came into this world with nothing. As typical with stewards, you and I really own nothing. God has been gracious and allowed us to possess things, to take care of things for the duration of our sojourn on this earth. We created nothing. Anything that you and I have made, we have built, manufactured, fabricated, what have you, from elements that God created, and we simply assembled the parts. When I worked construction, I had to fabricate things, measure up, cut metal, weld it together, drill holes, you know. But I didn't create anything. I simply took raw material that was there and I assembled it. Some of you paint. And we artistically say, oh, this is my creation, you know, my painting. But, okay, you didn't create anything, though. You very masterfully assembled and combine colors with canvas using a brush, and you made a wonderful painting, but you didn't create anything. We can't. To create something means to take nothing and make something. That's what God did. You and I didn't. We came into this world with nothing. Our possessions when we die will be as meaningless to us as a Rolls Royce would be to a newborn baby today. A brand new Rolls Royce would mean nothing to a day-old infant or a week-old infant. It means nothing. And apart from God, man has no intrinsic worth. God did not need us for Him to be God. We added nothing to the stature of God. We added nothing to His infinite holiness. We added nothing to His infinite justice. But that was a graciousness upon us. Notice God's question to Job. In Job 38, verse 4 and following, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" God is asking Job the questions that science is trying to find out. The point God is trying to make to Job is, Job, you didn't do any of this. I am the God of the universe. Where were you when I said, let there be light? When I said, let there be growing things and let it bring forth its foliage? Where were you, Job, when I said every kind should bring forth of its own kind, be fruitful and multiply? We came into this world with nothing. Therefore, anything that we have now has been provided to us by the graciousness of God. And therefore, we must be good stewards because, second point, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Paul quotes the 24th Psalm in 1 Corinthians 10:26 when he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything in it. The context of Paul using this, you remember that's in his discussion about whether or not Christians were allowed to eat meat that had been offered to an idol. And what Paul is saying is that meat that had been offered to an idol still belonged to God, and that it could be eaten without any respect to the idol. That's the context. The application, the message for you and me, as far as this lesson goes, is this. Even if ownership of something is given to a created being, whether a man or an idol or a country, in reality, everything belongs to God, and you and I are simply the caretakers. We are the stewards. We have been entrusted with it. Our children, we have been entrusted with safely, spiritually raising our children, giving them the proper physical nutrients, the proper spiritual nutrients, educational system. Now, we provide them with all the right tools. There comes a point where we can't control their decisions, but we have been entrusted with guiding them in the right direction. If they choose to take another course, that's on them. But if we have properly guided, they have the right information, then they know which way to go. In Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were in Jerusalem, when the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, he's talking about the Christians, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Why would these Christians not claim individual ownership of anything? Because they recognized, and as they had already proclaimed, back up a few verses in verse 24, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them." They felt that they did not have the right to lay claim of ownership to anything, because they knew it had been a graciousness of God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for us to, you know, we're talking to our buddy, say, "This is my new truck." We understand, you know. I'm not trying to mince words and get down on a technical level. But we need to understand. We need to have that appreciation for what God has graced us with, for what God has allowed us to have. Whether we have much or whether we have little, whether we have all the nicer things of life or whether we have just the bare necessities, whatever we've been allowed to have, God has graced us. We need to have that proper appreciation, because it really belongs to God. And while everything belongs to God, number three, we have been given opportunities. We have been given responsibilities. Look at Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. Jesus After the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, he begins at what is commonly called the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. A talent, when Jesus was writing this, or well, when he was giving this parable, was a piece of money. It was a tangible thing. It was a coin. I want you to understand that. This coin symbolizes responsibility. Okay? This talent symbolizes responsibility. It does not mean natural, God-given ability, as so many people erroneously say. People think because this piece of money is called a talent, that is, then they confuse it with what we call ability, a talent. Some have a talent for baking pies. Some have a talent for playing music. Some have a talent for this or that or the other thing. Not related, okay? Get that out of your head. I had a fellow tell me one time, he says, well, John, you play mechanical instruments of music. If you don't play them in church, if you don't use that talent in church, God will take that talent away from you. Because and he cited this passage of Scripture. But if we notice in here, how did these men get these talents? Were they born with these talents? No, they were given these talents. There may be somebody in this assembly tonight that is tone deaf. I don't know who that is. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone. But if there's somebody in this assembly tonight that's tone deaf, I could give you guitar lessons from now till St. Swithin's Day, and you would never be able to learn to play a guitar because you're tone deaf. You don't have that talent. It has nothing to do with money, okay? This talent here is symbolizing a responsibility. We are accountable for how we deal with our responsibilities and our opportunities. And the judge of all the earth, Genesis 18:25, will judge us fairly, taking our natural abilities into consideration. We have been given opportunities and responsibilities. And we have to be good stewards of them. And since God saw fit to give us these responsibilities, we must be faithful in executing these responsibilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2, Paul said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, he says, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Faithfully executing the office, if you will, of a steward. Now, we don't serve in an official capacity as stewards. But by virtue of the fact that we have been added to the Church of Christ through the water grave of baptism, we become stewards of the grace of life, of the plan of salvation, of God's holy word. In the context of 1 Corinthians 4, we're seeing that there are 2 extremes that are to be avoided in the Christian's attitude. Number one, teachers should be loved and respected, but they ought not to be worshipped. Stewards in ancient times were also very important, just like teachers. The steward was in charge of the whole administration of the house or the estate. He controlled the staff, he issued the supplies and the rations, and he ran the household, but he himself was still a slave. He himself was still a slave. However, as we see in the next verse, it was not so much the importance of a steward that Paul was stressing. It was his faithfulness and how he executed his duties. Are you and I important to God? We absolutely are. Is any one of us more important to God than somebody else? Absolutely not. We're all important. We're all stewards. What does it matter then? It matters how faithful we are in the execution of our duties as stewards of God. Why is this so important? Because of the fifth point. We will be held accountable for our stewardship. Look at Matthew 25 again, in that beautiful parable in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. What did it involve to settle an account? Well, inquiry into their faithfulness as a steward. We might call it an audit. Maybe that's what we ought to, you know, refer to judgment as once in a while. We live in a society where people are consumed with money and these kinds of things. The great judgment day of the Lord is going to be an audit. How are the accounts going to balance? Maybe for kids, we ought to say, instead of the judgment, this is when the big report card comes. I always got nervous around that time. And with good reason. Because when I was in grade school, I was a horrible student. You know, it's hard to make up 9 weeks worth of work in 1 week. But you know what? We don't know when our report card's coming, do we? We don't know when that audit's going to happen. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't know when we're going to have to settle accounts. I could not make it out of this pulpit tonight. We might not make it home tonight. We might be called to settle accounts this very evening. How faithful have we been? Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And we know from our parable in Matthew 25 in verses 20 to 23 that righteousness is going to be rewarded. He who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, look, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. I have gained 5 other talents beside them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And likewise, the 2-talent slave. But then the other slave came in verse 24. Then he came who had received 1 talent. He came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Yes, brethren, we need to be good stewards of all the things that God has given us, not just our money, but our time, our abilities, the precious word of God, the story of Jesus. We came into this world with nothing. We'll leave with nothing. We came into a world where everything belonged to God. But God gave us opportunity, and God gave us possibility. God gave us potential. We have to be faithful with those opportunities and responsibilities, because we will be held accountable. And I ask again this very night, are you ready? Are you ready for your audit? Are you ready right now, if the Lord come, to settle accounts? Will you be in the black or the red? That's a question we all will answer someday. It's not an option. Oh, don't you want to be ready? Having expressed your faith in God, your faith in Christ, a willingness to repent, having confessed that beautiful name and been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and then having led a life as humanly faithful as possible, heaven will be your home. Let's go to heaven and take as many with us as we can. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would urge you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.